And one more time for the Holy Spirit. God bless you as we welcome those worshipers who are coming in to find their seats. We thank the Lord for the ability just to be in the house of the Lord. Isn't that something? And now we have done what I always say every Sunday. We have prayed unto God. We have praised God and saying lifted up praises about God. And now we want to preach the immeasurable richness and riches of our incredible God. So why don't you take out your Bibles with me and let's explore the scriptures that we find in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. And there in that text, you will find... Say amen, we've located the text. Amen. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse number 18, the Bible reads as follows. This is otherwise known as the parable of the rich young ruler. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? For no one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your mother and your father." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on this morning. The title of this sermon, "The Cost of Discipleship." The cost of discipleship. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that your word would not return void, but that it may accomplish that which you intended for it to accomplish. May minds be illuminated today. Teach us something we did not know. May hearts be encouraged today. Help someone to know trouble doesn't last always. And ultimately, God, may souls be convicted, we pray. Hide us behind the cross of Jesus. Cover us under the blood of Jesus, and let the anointing of the Holy Spirit fall fresh in this place, O God. And I ask right now that someone, God, would come to know you in a deeper way and even yell out, "What must I do to be saved?" And I pray, dear Lord, that indeed, in the words of the great psalm writer, who shared in this great prayer, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your eyesight. For Lord, you are our strength and you are our Redeemer." In Jesus' name we pray. Let us all say together, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Today is probably the 10th or 11th sermon that I have preached concerning this long-running Bible study, church-wide Bible study that we have been doing on this book, The Free, Breaking Free from Financial Slavery. And the book has been provocative. It has been intriguing, as the Reverend Dr. Sorries posits some of his great lessons learned from his own ministry, from his own personal life, but also gleaned from the Word of God. And so if you have been participating with us in this church-wide study, you know that we have every Bible study during the week, Monday through Friday, have focused on the lessons of this book. And we've taken it chapter by chapter. And in recent weeks, in this week, we're going to not double up, but triple up on the number of chapters that we are studying. So the slide that I want to remind you of is what we lay out as the next several weeks of this study as we round the corner into June and towards the end of this church-wide study. Last week, we looked at chapter 6 singularly. This week, we want to look at chapters 7, 8, and 9. This is what Dr. Sorries calls in his book level 3. So we've done level 1, level 2, level 3. We're going to break next week because of the youth revival, as I mentioned to you. And then on the 17th through the 23rd, we'll continue with the last three chapters, 10, 11, and 12. And then the week after that, the end of June, we will do a review on the book and its principles and its study and try to glean and apply lessons about to our lives here at the Shiloh Baptist Church. We are praying about a D-Free testimonial service on the first Sunday in July, 4 weeks from today, July the 1st, where we can continue to share in how God has been liberating folk from financial slavery, but even from other means. I continue to hold out and posit the idea that if the devil cannot get you through your finances, he will get you through other means in your life. So if finances are not a stronghold in your life, then perhaps relationships are. If relationships are not a stronghold in your life, perhaps food is. If not food, perhaps gambling. If not gambling, some other thing. And God wants us to be free. I hold out the idea that what is really at stake in a relationship with the triune God is the fact that Jesus came that we may have life and have it more abundantly, and God does not want anything or anybody standing in prohibiting our full participation in what God has for our lives. And sometimes our finances can be a stronghold to block us from realizing certain things in our lives. Other areas of our lives, right? Again, these other strongholds might be holding us back. And what does it mean when the scriptures say, "He whom the Son has set free is free indeed"? I want to be free in the Lord. I don't want to be prohibited or burdened by anything or anybody. And if the devil tries to do that, I want to have the ability, the power, the authority, and the freedom to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. That is not what God has purposed for my life. My life is bigger and better than that. Get thee behind me, Satan." Freedom is what God, I believe, wants for all of us. Freedom from the strongholds of the enemy. And so today's sermon, today's text, is fashioned in that same spirit. Luke tells the story of a parable that we have come to know as the parable of the rich young ruler. And so I want to share these two points with you out of today's text in an attempt to help you digest the material and the sermon. Number one, I want us to not focus on what we're giving up for Jesus in an attempt to follow him. And I want us to focus on what we gain when we do follow the Lord with all of our strength and might. The Bible says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your might, all of your being, with everything that is within you, right? We're to praise his holy name and follow him in all the ways of our lives. And so this aspect of what does it mean to follow Jesus, we in our humanness, in our flesh, tend to focus on what we give up, what we lose, what we have to sacrifice, as opposed to looking at what God wants to give us in our lives. I'm a believer that God is in the blessing business, and his blessings are both tangible as well as intangible, that his blessings are both physical as well as spiritual. Just waking up this morning was a blessing from the Lord. That's a physical blessing. Having food on my table, something to put in my stomach, that's a physical blessing. Having a roof over my head while my family and I slept last night, that's a physical blessing. But I also have some spiritual blessings, like joy. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world cannot take it away. The peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding. And the list goes on and on and on. How many of you know you're blessed? And I pray that we all walk in the blessings and the anointing of the Almighty God, who has called us to realize our blessings, to live in those blessings, and to walk in those blessings. So when this rich young ruler approaches Jesus and asks him the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's interesting to me what the rich young ruler heard from Jesus and what he didn't hear from Jesus. And I am convinced that many of us in today's society, we hear certain things and we don't hear certain things. We focus on the wrong things as opposed to focusing on the right things. We don't listen to what God has promised us as opposed to listening only to what God calls us to sacrifice in following him. Now, don't get it wrong. To follow Jesus means to sacrifice some things. You've got to sacrifice you. You've got to sacrifice your ego. You've got to sacrifice your desires. You've got to sacrifice your temptations. You've got to sacrifice your flesh. You've got to sacrifice your what you want, when you want it, and how you want it. Because God's time is not our time. God's ways are not our ways. And so don't get me wrong. To serve Jesus is to sacrifice some things. But I am convinced the things he calls us to let go of, I'm better off without them in the first place. Come on, somebody. Think about that relationship you couldn't live for, or that you would just die over if you didn't get into it. And once you got into it, you realized, Lord, this is not as good as I thought it was going to be. Could you take this thing away from me? Now, I'm not talking about marriages. Those who've made the vow and the commitment of marriage, right, shouldn't be so easily dissolved. We got to work through some things, which is why it is all the more important to make sure before you say, I do, you want to. Amen, somebody. Right? Some folk rush into this thing too quickly and realize this may not have been everything I thought it was going to be. But now that I'm in it, I trust that God brought me in it, and he who brought me to it will give me the resources as I move through it in the name of the Lord Jesus. But beyond marriage, because that's not, right, that's a special category of relationship. I'm talking about some aspects of friendships who may not be in your best interests. I'm talking about some aspects of your job that may cause you to compromise your integrity. And you've got to decide, is it better to have a paycheck or is it better to have integrity? What am I giving up in the cause for Christ? And so this is the story. This is the line, the moral of the story. Jesus answers the question to the rich young man, and he says, right, that he begins to cite the commandments, right? You know these: thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt honor thy mother and thy father, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's possessions, thou shalt do this, that which is mentioned in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy. And in looking at that list of commandments, commandments. The rich young ruler says, I've done all those things. From my youth, I've kept all those things. That's not the issue. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And like the rich young ruler foolishly says, many of us go about our relationship with God by thinking we can go through the motions and do certain things, and that will exemplify our righteousness and the depth of our spirituality. But how many of you know, just because you do some things don't make you righteous? And just because you don't do other things don't also make you righteous. I know a lot of folk who come to church every Sunday, but the Spirit of the Lord is not inside of their hearts. I know some folk who read the Bible back to front, front to back, 10 times, but they've missed the essential meaning, which is to love God and to love their neighbor. I know a lot of folk who give a lot of money to the church, but what they think they're doing is buying grace as opposed to walking in grace. Come on, somebody. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a famous German theologian, born in 1906, when he was 31 years old, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, which is where I get the name of the title. And in that book, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who, if you do the math, 1906, 1937, lived to see the advent of the rise of the Third Reich, Nazi Germany. And he was one of those Christian theologians and pastors who spoke out against Hitler and the rise of the Third Reich and Nazi Germany. And in doing so, he paid a high cost. He paid with his life for speaking out against the atrocities of the Holocaust and what was going on in Nazi Germany. There's a famous statement that says, the only thing that allows evil to progress, I'm paraphrasing, is for good people to sit by and do nothing. And too many good folks sat by in Nazi Germany and did nothing and said nothing. Too many good folk in slave America stood by and watched the enslavement of black folk and said nothing and did nothing. Too many folk in the civil rights era sat by and watched Jim Crow have his way and said nothing and did nothing. But I'm so glad for those who spoke up and said, "What thus saith the Lord." And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer challenges us in his book, What Are the True Costs of Discipleship? And he says that all of us who believe in the Lord must determine what is the cost to me of following Jesus. And in the book, Dr. Bonhoeffer cites two comparisons between what he calls cheap grace and costly grace. He says cheap grace is when you come to church and take communion, but you don't have confession before you take it. Cheap grace is when you sing in the choir and you're pretending like the song, words of the song mean something to you, but as soon as you leave the church, you forgot what you just sang about. Cheap grace is when you stand on the door and welcome folk into the house of prayer, but your smile and your affect does not welcome them, but your words say welcome. Come on, somebody. Cheap grace is when you go through the motions and you are pretending like you have the power of God, but you are denying the power therein. Cheap grace is when you do the same old and expect the same results or different results. That's called insanity. Cheap grace is when you don't realize the full weight, the full power of what this table of sacrifice is really all about. And he uses cheap grace. It is fascinating to me, Jerry, that in 1935, 36, 37, Dietrich Bonhoeffer taught at the Union Theological Seminary, and he went to the Abyssinian Baptist Church where he heard the Reverend Dr. Adam Clayton Powell Sr. cite this phrase in a sermon about cheap grace. And it is great how an African-American preacher in America could influence a German theologian in Europe and challenge Nazi Germany. You never know who's looking at you. Amen, somebody. Cheap grace And contrasted to cheap grace, he calls costly grace. Costly grace is when you have considered the full weight of what it means to be a child of God, and that you know what you sing about, and you're not going to let anybody to the right of you or to the left of you discourage your spirit. If they don't want to praise you or praise God, don't let them stop you from praising him. Costly grace is when you have purpose in your heart that even your own family won't steer you off the course of serving the Lord. Costly grace is when friends will betray you and leave you because you won't do the things you used to do. Costly grace. And when you said, for Christ I live and for Christ I die. Costly grace. And Jesus calls all of us to understand the power of costly grace, and not just take his table and his word for granted. To understand that every day I get up is a day to bless the Lord, for it was not promised me to see the rising of another sun. And because the Lord has spared my life, I understand that I'm walking by grace. I'm living by grace. I'm living on grace. I'm walking through grace. I'm covered by grace. Come on, somebody. I am getting things I did not deserve. And when I realize the power of God's grace, then my spirit is different to other people. I don't sweat the small stuff anymore, because I know that Jesus died to set me free. And because the Lord has made a way, he can open doors that the devil tried to shut. Costly grace. And so Jesus challenges this rich young ruler to consider the great paradigm of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, right? What are you willing to give up for me? Jesus says, I've done all those commandments from my youth. And maybe you have. And Jesus then challenges him and says, but one thing, put the screen up. He says, one thing that you have not done. You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and follow me. At some point, all of us are going to have to determine what's most valuable to us. For consider the response of the rich young ruler. He goes on to say in the next verse that the rich young ruler was saddened by this charge to give up everything that he had. And he says, at the next verse after that says what? But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, let me paint the picture. Let me use my sanctified imagination. If I were talking to some 21st century young folk, they would say, or maybe they always say, Pastor, you still out of date. You try to speak our language, but you still out of date. So maybe I just use the 20th century young people who would say, Pastor, he's got it going on. He was not just rich, but he was very rich. If he lived in 21st century America, he would be staying in 5-star hotels. If he lived in 21st century America, he'd be driving the finest of luxury vehicles. If he lived in 21st century America, he'd be living in a multi-million-dollar McMansion house. If he lived in 21st century America, his money would be working for him as opposed to him working for his money. He had it going on. He dressed the part. He talked the part. He had the part. He was very rich. But the one thing that defined him was his riches. And Jesus challenges him that the one thing that defines you is the one thing I want you to give up for me. How much do you really love me? And for some other folk, it might not be riches, but it might be our pursuit of this or our pursuit of that. And the question has to be for every single one of us, am I willing to give this up to follow Christ? Have I really counted the true cost of discipleship? What is it that defines me when people see me? When they see me, do they see the degrees behind my name? When they see me, do they see the house I live in? When they see me, do they see the clothes that I wear? When they see me, do they see hear the enunciation of my verbs and of my words? Do they understand that what makes me is Jesus, or do they understand that something else is more important in my life? And I believe that all of us are going to have to answer that question one day. I believe that all of us will have to answer the cross the bridge of what is it that I hold on to most, and what is it that is a part, so much a part of my identity, that if I let it go, I will become like the rich young ruler. I will become very sorrowful, because the rich young ruler was not expecting Jesus to say, let go of the money. Maybe, and let me pause for a moment. This verse and the quote that Jesus makes after this, right? That it is harder for a rich man, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to get into heaven. Now, here's the thing that fascinates me about this particular quote. We tend to think that this is a statement that pathologizes riches, or makes it seem that it's wrong to have an accumulation of wealth. And I'm here to say very boldly, money is not the issue. The love of money is the issue. You can have material things, but if those material things are what define you, then you are bordering on idolatry. Come on, somebody. When you put the creation more in front of the Creator, then you are bordering on idolatry. And this was the thing that the rich young ruler had to wrestle with. He was so wedded to his riches that when Jesus challenged him to let them go, he began to withdraw and to feel very sorrowful. And I am convinced that riches, the danger in riches is this. Riches, if you're not careful, will make you think that you are self-made. Riches will make you lose your dependency on God. When you're eating pork and beans and Spam, you are on your knees every day. But now that you got baked potato and filet mignon, you forgot that you used to eat pork and beans and Spam. Come on, somebody. You better not ever forget where you started from. And it was the Lord that got you to where you are. And when you get to where you are, you ought to praise Him even louder, because you understand that it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? Come on, somebody. I have met too many successful folk who forgot where they came from. Too many folk who grew up in South Central LA but moved to Hollywood and don't ever go back to South Central LA. Folk who grew up in Trenton and moved out to Princeton don't ever come back to Trenton. Folk who grew up in Northeast Philadelphia and moved down to Mansion Hill but never come back, or Society Hill, never come back to where they grew up. I need some folk to realize it's all right that the Lord blessed me to get out, but I gotta go back and help somebody and tell them that the same God that did it for me is the same God that can do it for you. The issue with the rich young ruler wasn't that he was rich. He depended more on his riches than he did on God. I've got some folk in this congregation that are well off. And the thing I love about them is that they understand that the Lord blessed them with what they have. The Lord opened up that door. The Lord built that bridge. The Lord moved that mountain. The Lord kept them from their enemies. The issue with the rich young ruler was that he was too wedded, and his identity was too much in his possessions. And I am convinced that some of us have to challenge ourselves about where is our identity. Ask yourself the question, if I lost my job tomorrow, would I still be the same today?
If I lost my house tomorrow, will I still be the same today? Right? Extreme questions, but some of you have had to march through that world and walk through that valley. And I'm here to say I've made up in my mind that if I lost everything tomorrow, I'm still standing on Jesus Christ. For I believe the psalm writer when he said, on Jesus Christ I stand, while all of the ground is sinking, said. I heard another psalm writer say it this way, as long as I've got King Jesus, I don't need anybody else. I've been lied on, talked about, mistreated, I've been used, I've been abused, I've been scorned, I've been warned, but as long as I've got King Jesus, has anybody got Jesus on their side? Has the Lord done anything for you? My identity is wrapped up in who Jesus is. Paul said, all of my degrees, all of my Pharisaic training, all of my accomplishments, I've considered them dung, excrement, for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. Are you willing to let everything go? Are you willing to let everybody go for the cause of following Jesus? Because that's the true cost of discipleship. The reason many of us aren't willing to let some stuff and some people go is because we focus more on what we're giving up as opposed to what we're going to get. And I'm just convinced if you knew how the Lord was getting ready to bless you, you wouldn't hang on to that little bit of stuff that you got. If you knew how the Lord was about to open the windows of heaven, you wouldn't be being so stingy with the little bit that you have. If you knew how the Lord was about to run your blessings over, you wouldn't be standing still with what you got. Jesus says, put the next verse up. Jesus says, he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Peter quickly chimes in and says, well, Lord, we gave up everything to follow you. And Peter, Jesus says to Peter, one of his great lieutenants, Peter, James, and John, Jesus says to Peter, because he who leaves parents and job and this and that, that which is so critically important, if you're willing to give it up, put verse number 27. Let me tell you what he'll do for you. There is no one who has left house or parents for the sake of the kingdom of God. Come on, someone. The next verse goes on to say, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come. A lot of us think following Jesus is about pie in the sky. I'll understand it better by and by. But I'm about to tell somebody, the God I serve has some blessings waiting for me on this side, in this present time, in this present age. Come on, somebody. The Lord is not just going to wait until you get on to heaven. He wants to bless you right now. He wants you to stand up and tell somebody, that's where I was, this is where I am, and the Lord made a way. The Lord made a way. Now, don't get me wrong. The ultimate understanding of our blessings are not found in material things. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Don't be like the hypocrites who hoard and hide their belongings and take identity in their things. But you need to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and know that everything else will fall into place if you just put God first. And I just stop by to challenge somebody. Are you putting God first? Are you putting him first in your marriage? Are you putting him first on your job? Are you putting him first in your body? Are you putting him first when you come to church? Are you're putting him first in every aspect of your life. Because God wants to know that he is preeminent and that he is the most important, and that even if you lost everything tomorrow, your praise will continue to be as high as it is then, when it is when you got everything going on. I love folk who've gone through some adversity, but their praise has only gotten higher as their adversity has gotten harder. Do you know anybody like that? I mean, folk who should be turning their backs on God. Folk who've had death after death after death. Folk who've had foreclosures. Folk who've had mortgages to foreclose on. Folk who've had this, repossessions. But I've looked at their spirit. And they said, Pastor, even though I've lost everything, I still got a praise in my spirit. Because the God that gave it to me in the first place is the God that can replenish it again and again and again and again and again and again. When I look at verse number 27, put it up again. Look at verse number 27. But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Peter says, it is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so are you saying Jesus, a rich man, can't get into that? No. Because if it is impossible, God can make the impossible possible. Come on, somebody. Y'all missed that point right there. See, nothing is too hard for God. There's nothing wrong with being rich as long as you know where your riches come from. As long as you give the blessings back to God. And so I stop by to tell someone also that the God I serve is in the business of making the impossible possible. The improbable probable. The impassable passable. He can straighten out crooked places. He can smooth over rough places. He can make your enemies your footstool. He can open doors that the devil tried to shut. Has the Lord done it for anybody? Hasn't the Lord blessed you like that? Hasn't the Lord opened those doors? Pull back those windows. Jesus says in Luke 6:38, give and it should be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The fact that I don't look at what I'm giving up, because I know that everything I have belongs to him in the first place. And so if I'm willing to give it up, I know that God's got something waiting for me that's better than what I'm giving up. And some of you need to focus not on what you're giving up, but what God is about to do in your life. He's about to take you on a place you've never been before. He's about to move you into an environment you've never been before. He's about to open the windows of heaven that have never been opened before. He's about to put you in a job that you've never imagined before. He's about to do something that is beyond your imagination, because he says that if you leave this, I will give you this. But it's not just about physical. It's more importantly about the spiritual. Because I would so much rather have a little bit of money and have joy and peace in my heart and integrity than to have all the money in the world and sold my soul to the devil. I gotta look at myself in the mirror. I gotta say, thanks be to God for blessing me. I don't have to bow down to nobody. The Lord has made a way for me. The Lord has elevated me. Come on, somebody. And when you can pass a mirror and say, to God be the glory, then you are in the place that God wants you to be. You don't have to compromise to get ahead. You don't have to sell your soul to get ahead. You just hang on the Lord's side. And as long as I'm on the Lord's side, he will make a way out of no way. I know they told you no, but the God I serve has said yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll go where you want me to go. Yes, Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. Yes, Lord. My soul says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Come on, Ben. I want you to sing that song. Yes, Lord. From the bottom of my heart to the steps of my soul, my soul says yes. Everybody standing to their feet. Yes, Lord. Completely yes. Oh, my soul says yes. Come on, choir. Yes, Lord. To the depths.
To the depths of my soul.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Completely yes.
Keep going. Just bring it down. I want the deacons and the deaconess and the clergy to go out and help me extend this invitation. The choir is going to continue to sing. I am convinced that someone needed to hear this word today. He wants you to know. He wants to know that he is that important to you. But I need someone here today to say, Lord, I've been holding back on some things. I've been focusing on the wrong thing, what I'm giving up as opposed to what I'm about to get. And that God wants to bless somebody today. But in order to get that blessing, you got to step out of where you are and to come where God wants you to be. Now, before I invite someone for membership in the church, I want to invite someone for relationship with the Lord. The Lord had you on his mind this morning. And you are here not by accident, but you are here because of divine appointment. And you just thought you were visiting with a family member or a friend. But God had a word tailor-made for you. And he wants you to step out and say, Lord, I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to give it up. I'm ready to give them up. I'm ready to give it up in the name of Jesus. Because I want you to be Lord over my life. And if that is for you who want to accept Jesus as Lord today, I need you to come on out of your seat and give me your hand and give God your heart. Are you here today? The choir is going to sing this song one more time. And just for those who want to give their life to the Lord today, not for membership yet, but just for relationship, I need someone to step out and say, Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming, Lord, I'm coming. Look at God today. Go ahead, choir, sing. Sing to the Lord.